Well, beloved, I encourage you, if you have your copy of the Holy Scriptures with you, if you don't have a copy of the Holy Scriptures, there is a pew Bible. Please avail yourself of that. But if you have a copy of the Scriptures, turn with me to Acts chapter 12. Acts chapter 12. And so I'm going to preach one summary message of this chapter, and then Lord willing, next week I'll preach one more message, particularly on the subject of prayer. So I'm going to preach one summary message of the whole chapter this morning, particularly looking at the sovereign hand of God and the lives of those who rule on this earth, and showing how God is sovereign even over the arrogant and the pompous. Acts chapter 12, just also say that I'm going to be preaching on the life, or at least the conversion, of Nebuchadnezzar. So we're going to have the flip side of this in the afternoon. So please, if you don't have plans to stay for the afternoon service, please join us for lunch and stay for the afternoon service, and we'll bring the other side in terms of God humbling a king, and a king who did respond to God in the right way. But Acts chapter 12, and I'm reading from the New King James. Now about that time, Herod the king stretched out his hand to harass some from the church. Then he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And because he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to seize Peter also. Now it was during the days of unleavened bread. So when he had arrested him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four squads of soldiers to keep him, intending to bring him before the people after Passover. Verse 5. Peter was therefore kept in prison, but constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. And when Herod was about to bring him out, that night Peter was sleeping, bound with two chains between two soldiers, and the guards before the door were keeping the prison. Now behold, an angel of the Lord stood by him, and a light shone in the prison. And he struck Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, "Arise quickly." And his chains fell off his hands. And the angel said to him, "Gird yourself and tie on your sandals." And so he did. And he said to him, "Put on your garments and follow me." So he went out and followed him, and did not know that what was done by the angel was real, but thought he was seeing a vision. Verse 10. When they were past the first and the second guard post, they came to the iron gate that leads to the city, which opened to them of its own accord. And they went out and went down one street, and immediately the angel departed from him. And when Peter had come to himself, he said, "Now I know for certain that the Lord has sent his angel and has delivered me from the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the Jewish people." So when he had considered this, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. And as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a girl named Rhoda came to answer. When she recognized Peter's voice, because of her gladness, she did not open the gate, but ran in and announced that Peter stood before the gate. But they said to her, "You are beside yourself." Yet she kept insisting that it was so. So they said, "It is his angel." Verse 16. Now Peter continued knocking, and when they opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. But motioning to them with his hand to keep silent, he declared to them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, "Go, tell these things to James and to the brethren." And he departed and went to another place. Then as soon as it was day, there was no small stir among the soldiers about what had become of Peter. But when Peter had searched for him and not found him, but when Herod had searched for him and not found him, he examined the guards and commanded that they should be put to death. And he went down from Judea to Caesarea, and he stayed there. Verse 20. Now Herod had been very angry with the people of Tyre and Sidon, but they came to him with one accord, and having made the king's personal aide, their friend. They asked for peace because their country was supplied with food by the king's country. So on a set day, Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, sat on his throne and gave an oration to them. And the people kept shouting, "The voice of a god and not of a man." And immediately an angel of the Lord struck him because he did not give glory to God. And he was eaten by worms and died. But the word of God grew and multiplied. And Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their ministry. And they also took with them John, whose surname was Mark. May the Lord be pleased to bless the reading of Holy Scripture. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the Word of God. We thank you for this wonderful account. We thank you that we are reminded that you are seated on your throne and you have put your Son on your throne. And when you move your hand, no one can say to you, "What have you done?" We pray that you would deal with our hearts, Lord, that you would bring us to worship you. And Lord, if there are any that do not worship you, that they would have their hearts changed, that they would love you and trust you and look to your Son Jesus for forgiveness. Lord, help us with your Holy Spirit's empowering presence. We ask it now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Beloved, the title of my message this morning is the folly, the foolishness of striving or fighting against God. I have a very simple message this morning for you folks, but I think it's an encouraged one, especially in the light of our current context with all the upheaval that is going on in the world today. Now, let me just state it very simply and very plainly that this chapter is about God and about Herod. Now, I don't know why I thought this, but I thought this Herod was the same Herod that put the infants to death in the time of Jesus, but it's not. It's actually Herod Agrippa. It's his grandson. It's the grandson of Herod the Great, who was the king when Jesus was born and ordered the infants killed in Bethlehem. So same bloodline. And what we know about this Herod is that he was brought up in Rome and he was made king in Judea and the surrounding territories by Gaius the emperor. So he really was a puppet king like so many of them. The first thing I want us to notice from our passage this morning and what this passage teaches us is this. If you resist Jesus, you lose. If you resist Jesus, you lose. Now, I want you to notice in the text before you, in verse 2, how the passage begins. It begins with Herod killing James, the apostle of the Lord Jesus. And then the passage ends in verse 23 with the angel of the Lord killing Herod. The main point of the chapter is very plain. It's this: you cannot strive against God and win. You cannot strive or fight against Jesus and win. You will lose. You will lose. Luke puts this chapter together in a manner of speaking under the inspiration of the Spirit to make this very plain for the early church. I love the way Luke does this. He doesn't pontificate. He's not verbose. He gives us this simple account. It's really straightforward. And this is the point that he's making. The point he's making is this. You may feel rather insignificant. You may feel as though you are utterly powerless. And from a human point of view, you are. But the reality is this. You serve the living God. And if God is for you, who can be against you? Here were these Christians. And they were enduring persecution from the Jews and then from the Romans. And they were no doubt, many of them feeling very vulnerable and very much in a dangerous place, perhaps overpowered. One of their leaders was killed just on a political whim. And no doubt they were concerned. What's going to happen? What's going to be the outcome for us? Surely the future looks gloomy for us. But beloved, the truth, the central truth in this text is if you remain faithful to Christ, if you follow Jesus, you will overcome, you will win. But here's the problem. If you oppose him, you will lose. And so this passage is a great encouragement. And it's encouragement to us that we ought not to fear what men can do against us, but we ought to be concerned primarily about spreading the word of God. Unashamedly, unabashedly, preaching and teaching and going forth and spreading the message of the gospel. And we ought to leave the outcome to God. So I'm stating right off the bat, that is the main point. The way Luke makes this point is he uses the account of Herod's treatment of James and then Peter to bring out how God deals with arrogant, proud, sinful potentates who are really impotent. And really what he does here is he shows Herod's two deep desires at work. He goes to the heart of what's going on in Herod. What were Herod's two deep desires? The first desire Herod had was self-exaltation. Self-exaltation. And beloved, that is a great sin against the King of Heaven. When you set yourself up and oppose the King of Heaven, you are guilty of treason. You are guilty of treason. And the second was, he sought to hinder and limit the church. Another sin against the King of Kings. The first was the deepest desire, and the second was only a means to that end, owing to the political climate in Jerusalem. So let's consider what we see here, the self-exaltation and seeking the praise of men. Look at verse 2 and 3. He killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And when he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to arrest Peter also. In other words, he saw how the people praised him, how the people thought highly of him. And that drove him, that fueled his desire to be popular as a powerful ruler. He saw that it pleased the Jews, and he loved the praise of men, especially the praise for power. And this desire for self-exaltation led him to oppose Christianity. But friends, is that not the root of all sin? Can we not trace that back to the garden when Satan tempted Adam and Eve and said, "You will surely be God"? At the heart of every sinful, fallen man and woman is this desire to be God. And so here we see it on display in Herod. Now we don't know why. The text doesn't tell us why or what the reason was that precipitated the arrest and the killing of James in the first place. We can speculate, but the text doesn't allow us to do that. But it's not hard to imagine that a man like this would take offense at the sons of thunder, James and John, just like Herod Antipas took offense at John the Baptist and had him killed to please others. Like father, like son, right? Let me say to you, friends, that there is nothing that provokes the anger of the sinful heart more than telling that sinful heart that there is one King and his name is Jesus, and every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. The heart of man hates that. the heart of man will not bow. People are always offended. Those especially who are devoted to the praise of men. Do you remember what the Pharisees tried to do, or what they eventually ended up succeeding to do because God allowed them to? They ended up murdering Jesus Christ. Why did they end up murdering Jesus Christ? Well, Jesus tells us in chapter 5, verse 44, he says this about the Pharisees. How can you believe who receive glory from one another and don't seek the glory that comes from the only God? There is no place in the world for two gods, friends. And if you are God, you will do everything in your power to eradicate the one true and living God. But let me tell you, this is one passage that warns you about the utter folly of that. You cannot believe in Jesus and be devoted to glory seeking among men. Either you will live for one or you will live for the other. You can't have two masters. Faith exalts God, not you. And if there is any hint of exalting yourself, you are not walking by faith. You are not living by faith. Glory seeking is self-exalting. It is preeminently man seeking. They don't go together. I wonder how many Christians have been frustrated and hindered in their plans because ultimately what they think they're doing for the glory of God is really for themselves. If you are seeking the praise of men, you are going to collide with the living God. You are going to collide with the living God. Look at Herod's lust. His lust for power. Verse 20 and 23 show us how Herod sought to be himself God. We are told in these verses that Tyre and Sidon, the coastal cities in Syria, depended on Herod's breadbasket in Galilee, just like many of these liberal cities are dependent upon flyover land in Iowa and the farmers. Well, and they treat them like they're nothing but dirt. That's the kind of mentality here. We are told that Herod was angry at these cities and their food supply was in jeopardy. So they came seeking somehow to please Herod. Herod loved this. This is exactly what Herod wanted. And he liked it because it really fed his pride. He liked to be pleased by having himself exalted as powerful, by being seen as the one who is the benevolent giver. And if that meant killing the Christians and killing the apostles, then guess what? Herod is going to do that. If it took giving public speeches with regal pomp and glory, guess what? Herod's going to do that. Look at verse 21. So on a set day, Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, sat on his throne and he gave an oration to them. In other words, he made every effort to let these folk from Tyre and Sidon see that he really was somebody. He was all powerful. Kind of makes you think about our leaders and rulers in the world. They had a taste of power and they wouldn't let it go. And they're still carrying on their power trip. And so these people were coming, and they weren't just coming to beg from some tenant farmer. No, they were coming to the very man that held sway over their food supply, more like a god than like a farmer, and he liked that power. Again, beloved, think about what Jesus taught his disciples. It's the exact opposite of what he taught those who love him and fear him. In Luke 22, verse 25 and 26, Jesus said this to his disciples: kings of Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and those in authority over them are called benefactors. That's exactly what Herod was doing. He was exalting himself. He was saying, you're dependent on me. But Jesus said to his disciples, but not so with you. Rather, let the greatest among you become as the youngest, and the leader as one who serves. Friends, what caused Satan to be cast out of heaven? Pride and arrogance. Wanting to be like God. So here we see Herod lusted and he hungered for power more than anything, which was a direct violation of Jesus' call for humility. Look at verse 22. Herod plays this out to the end. And folks, don't miss this, because the treason is against God. God sees this as a direct affront to him. Verse 22, and the people shouted, the voice of a God and not of a man. And God let Herod's pride and self-centeredness and self-exaltation go all the way to the end, so that we can see in full display. God puts it on full display. This is the end result of all pride and all arrogance. And that is why, beloved, when it raises its head in us, it must be crucified. Pride is a terrible thing. Pride is a terrible thing. You know, James tells us what causes fights and quarrels. In James chapter 4, we are told that what causes fights and quarrels is that we want, but we do not have. And so we make everybody's else's life a living misery, because ultimately we want what we want. Think about it in the most basic way. A husband's been working the whole day, and it's probably been very tiring for him. And he comes home and all he wants to do is sit down and relax. But his wife comes to him with all the problems that have been going on in the household, and the children have been giving her trouble. And he snaps at her and he ends up fighting with her, because ultimately he wants what he wants. He wants his comfort. He's worked. He's done his job. He doesn't need to be bothered and burdened with that. It's that pride and arrogance of thinking, I deserve this. I deserve this. And so God lets Herod's pride and self-centeredness and self-exaltation go all the way to the end. So Herod desires to become a god. He wants to be seen as a god. That's very plain in this account. He wants to be exalted and popular for his power. And beloved, when we want that, when that is the purpose of our heart, we will do everything in our power to remove opposition. And here we see what Herod does. He opposes Christianity and he kills its leaders, and he will array himself with godlike pomp, right? Again, let me say that this is the very sin at the root of all other sin. This is the very thing that Satan used to tempt Adam and Eve. You will be like God. Beloved, we have a small group of people in this world who think they're God, who are trying to determine and dictate and control how everything goes in this world, and they are doing exactly what Herod did. And may this be an example and an encouragement to you today that they will fail. But let's move on. I want you to notice how God deals with demigods, how he deals with little gods. It's sad that men are like this, but it's just something to behold. It's breathtaking. So much for Herod's desire, because God opposes his plan. Now, again, I said that this chapter was about God and Herod. But let's be very clear. The main character of this chapter is God. And Herod is merely a prop in this whole drama, right? So let's look at how God humbles him. And when I mean God humbles him, I mean how God puts him in his place in Luke chapter 14 in verse 11 and verse 18 and 14, chapter 18 verse 14, this is what Jesus told his disciples. He who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. God is going to put this man down for treason. He's going to deal with him because of his self-exaltation, because of putting himself in the place of God. So he does it in two ways. Or in fact, there are three ways that he does it. First is he rescues Peter. He rescues Peter. I want you to know this, beloved, that this was Herod took great delight that he had arrested Peter. This was his prized prisoner. This was his ace in the hole, so to speak. His trump card, as it were. He was going to impress the people and wow the people with this. He was going to get more political cred by shedding the blood of Peter, right? In fact, verse 4 tells us Herod intended to bring Peter out for a public execution after the Passover. But look at verse 5. And we'll deal with this next Sunday, Lord willing. Verse 5 says the church was praying. And so God sends his angel to show Herod that not even with four squads of soldiers and two soldiers chained to Peter, could they keep God's servant from being set free. It's stunning. Right underneath Herod's nose, the angel wakes Peter, takes the chains off his hands, leads him past the guards and through the iron gate leading into the city. And then verse 11 sums up what is happening. Look at what we read in verse 11. Peter says, "Now I know for certain that the Lord has sent his angel and has delivered me from the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the Jewish people." What a picture. Here the Lord rescues Peter from Herod. He shows Herod who is more powerful. Who do you think you are? You think you can stop me? The Lord showed Herod and the church. And beloved, here's the encouraging thing. He shows us today that he's in control. Ah, Pastor. But if he's in control, why was James martyred? I mean, praise the Lord that Peter escaped, but he wasn't able to deliver James. Well, folks, let me tell you. It was not that the Lord couldn't save James. It was that that was God's plan for James. It was not because God was weak or incompetent. It was because, among other reasons, our Lord Jesus had said to James in Luke, or in fact, Mark chapter 10, verse 39, "The cup that I drink, you also will drink." That was a fulfillment of the prophecy of the words of Jesus to James. And beloved, let's not for a moment ever doubt that some people bear witness to Christ through life and some through death. Take a look at Hebrews chapter 11. Some were saved, and some were sawn asunder, and some lost their lives. And ultimately, we need to understand in this picture that God can release and God can sustain and empower in martyrdom. And I think this is the point of releasing Peter and not James. It was not because God was impotent. It was not because God was asleep at the wheel and all of a sudden woke up and said, "Well, I better get Peter before they put Peter out." No, friends. This passage teaches us God was in control over this little king, this little Herod, in both cases. You know, you can apply that even when you pray for those who are sick. How many people are so misguided in their thinking about healing and stuff like that. And if someone dies out of a sickness you've been praying for, and you think to yourself, you know, God, I mean, in the back of your mind, you have this little nagging thought, God, we pleaded so much for this person to be delivered from the illness, and they died in the end. Well, God did deliver them. He delivered them from this body of death. For them to be with Christ is better to be here. Why would you deprive them of that? God delivers. He always answers prayer. Maybe not the way we want Him to answer prayer, but He always answers prayer. But here, it is very clear that God had a different plan for James than He had for Peter. In fact, Paul writes this. He says, most of the brethren have been made confident in the Lord because of my imprisonment and are much more bold to speak the word of God without fear. On the one hand, God gave strength and courage to James to face martyrdom. And that in itself was a form of wonderful encouragement to the church. But on the other hand, He delivered Peter to show that he is able to do gloriously more in terms of the human powers that come against the Christian church. Beloved, let us not judge God by feeble sense. Let us not think that if a Christian dies, somehow God has failed. In fact, the early church understood the power and the importance of the witness and the testimony of those who suffer for Christ. One of the church fathers, a man by the name of Tertullian, was known as the Christian defender of the faith, who died in 225, said to his enemies, "We multiply whenever we are mown down by you. The blood of Christians is the seed of the church." And so, yes, maybe God may call upon us to suffer and die for the kingdom of God and for Christ. And if that is so, the Spirit of glory rests upon you. It is a great privilege and a great honor. But never for a moment think that God is out of control. Jerome said about 100 years later, this is what he said. He said, "The Church of Christ has been founded by shedding its own blood, not that of others. By enduring outrage, not by inflicting it. Persecutions have made it grow. Martyrdoms have crowned it." You know how unique our situation is here in North America. Most Christians around the world suffer persecution, beloved. We have experienced a peculiar and unique season of mercy and peace. And it's a great blessing. But suffering for the name of Christ is equally just as great a blessing. So I want you to understand by all that I'm saying. I'm saying all of that to say this. It is not as though God lost the plot with James and He got it right with Peter. God never loses the plot. If it seems as though the other side is advancing, it is because this is a better way to advance His kingdom. Now, I want you to take that thinking and I want you to look at the world we're living in. I want you to consider the chaos and I want you to consider the deluge of wickedness that is coming our way. It is not as though God has abdicated His throne and just left us alone. God is in the process of purifying His church. God is in the process of bringing us back to that pure, simple, undefiled faith so that we seek His face. God is working all things together for our good and for His glory, even the evil things that are happening. So I want you to see, the first thing God does is to put Herod in his place and bring him down from his self-exaltation. And He takes His prize prisoner right out from underneath his nose. But the second thing that God does is He takes Herod's life. He takes Herod's life. That's found in verse 20 to 23. The angel of the Lord is referred to twice in this chapter. The first time, He comes to save Peter, and the second time he comes to kill Herod. He knocks Peter awake, strikes him awake, and he strikes down Herod. What a contrast in pictures. And right in the middle of one of the most lavish demonstrations of exaltation, as Herod is swooning with the praise of the people, Herod crosses a line. And God's patience is up. And look at verse 23. Immediately, an angel of the Lord smote him because he did not give God glory, and he was eaten by worms and he died. Now, folks, I'm not going to embellish on this, although I'm tempted to do so. Suffice to say this. He didn't die immediately. All the historical accounts say that he suffered in the most agonizing way. It took him days to die. Days. But the point of what we read here is to make it very clear that everyone who will listen, everyone who will understand what is being said here, needs to understand that the glory will always go to God and never to man. These people who are arrogantly, pompously throwing their weight around on the world stage, who are acting like little gods, they think that they're getting glory. They are not, friends. God will get all the glory. God will be honored and glorified. If a man lifts himself up against God, he becomes weaker than a worm. It is utter insanity to commit treason against the Creator of the universe. You cannot win. And therefore, we should be trembling for our statesman and our president. And whatever other president and world leader, we should tremble because they are putting themselves in the place of God. And that is a dangerous place to be. That is a dangerous place to be. Daniel. Again, I'll be preaching from Daniel later on. Warned Nebuchadnezzar with these words. Chapter 2 and verse 21. God changes times and seasons. He removes kings. And he sets up kings. Later on, when Nebuchadnezzar was in his prime, when he was arrogant and full of himself, and he stood up on the balcony overlooking his wonderful kingdom, the vantage point, he could see all his kingdom. This is what happened to Nebuchadnezzar. Is not this great Babylon which I have built by my mighty power as a royal residence and for the glory of my majesty? He's busy just bathing in his all that he's accomplished and puffing himself up. And then a voice came from God and said, "You will eat grass like an ox until you have learned that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will." So God put Herod in his place by taking his prized prisoner from under his nose and then by taking his life. But the third way that God ultimately overturned all Herod's efforts is by making the word of God multiply. By making the word of God multiply. Look at verse 24. The people are telling Herod they want this Christianity stamped out. And the more he does this, the more they praise him. But God finally turns the tables entirely on all that Herod was trying to do by killing James and arresting Peter. And he makes the word of God grow and multiply. In other words, beloved, He exalted. Herod exalted God, not himself. Herod was hoping that his reputation would be known across the world. But all he ended up doing was spreading the reputation of Jesus. Let me say this to you. This is the goal of all that God does. It would be so important for us to remember this. Everything God does, He does for His glory. God has given us children so that we could raise them for His glory. God has given us marriages so that we could demonstrate Christ's love to the church for His glory. The purpose of our marriage is not happiness. The purpose of our children accomplishing things and doing well in life is not pride reflecting on us. It's the glory of God, friends. It's the glory of God. You know, we're talking about Herod. We're talking about a man who was full of arrogance and pride and arrogated to himself the praise of a God, and God struck him down. But you and I are made of the same material as Herod. You and I are fallen creatures. And if we do not have our eyes on Jesus, we can very easily put ourselves in the place of God. We can become tyrants because we don't get our own way. And we're acting like little gods. And beloved, I just want to say this to you because the scripture makes it so patently clear. God resists the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. You can't fall when you're on your knees. And I want to encourage you, parents, be much on your knees. Be much on your knees about your marriage. Be much on your knees about your children. Be much on your knees about the future of the country. Be much on your knees about the state of the government. Stop bellyaching and complaining and riling one another up. And seek the King of Heaven, who is seated on the throne, high above the circle of the earth, and who does as He pleases, and of whom the scripture says, all the inhabitants of the earth are but a drop in the bucket, and all the inhabitants of the nations are like grasshoppers. God has set His King on His holy hill, and He will accomplish everything He has promised. My friends, I want to end. But I think the lesson for us is plain. If we oppose Jesus, we lose. We lose. I don't know where you are right now. I don't know what you're going through. I don't know what the things are that are causing you fear and irritation and frustration. I know there are many that do that for me. And every now and then I get agitated and irritable, and I realize I'm not trusting God, I'm trusting in man. And I'm looking to my own strength, and I'm leaning on my own wisdom. And I'm putting emphasis on things that I should not be putting emphasis on. But I want to say this, even if you feel small and insignificant, even if you may feel that you are overpowered and that we're losing the battle hopelessly, even when it seems as though Christianity is capitulating and collapsing, and in many instances it is. Those who we thought were stalwarts, those who we thought were the ones we could trust, are giving in left, right, and center, and our hearts tremble. My friend, God has one word for you. Look away from men and look to His Son. He will never leave nor forsake you. He is the one who sticks closer than a brother. He knows everything you're going through. And if you humbly submit to Him, you will find the wonderful beauty of the verse that He gave, or the thing He said to His disciples. My yoke is easy and My burden is light. and you will find rest for your souls. Learn from me, for I am humble and lowly in heart. I want to remind you that Jesus humbled himself and God exalted him. The second Adam humbled himself and did not consider equality with God something to be grasped at, but he humbled himself and God exalted him. The first Adam grasped at Godhood and he fell. You cannot be God. You cannot. Resolve in your heart that wherever you see that sinful inclination to be God, surrender it to Christ and humble yourself and learn from him. Beloved, I want to say this to you today. You have every reason to be encouraged. Your King is on the throne. And he is in the process of bringing all his enemies under his feet. And you can rest in that glorious reality. Amen.